What a privilege it is to live our lives unto the Lord, unto the God who created us and made us. We had a wonderful time this past week here on Friday. I'm thankful for the many who serve in so many different areas of ministry here at Calvary. We had a Grandparents' Day in our Hidden Treasures preschool and also in the elementary part of our Christian Day School. It was just fun to see this place filled with grandmas and grandpas. And I had the joy, of course, of telling them all about my new granddaughter. And I got to thinking, next year, the Lord willing, I'm going to be at Grandparents' Day and I'm going to have one in HTP. And that's going to be exciting. I think of the joy of seeking together to rear up a godly generation to follow us. And that's the subject we've been studying together from Psalm 132, a godly seed. And today we want to talk and just begin to open the subject of the priesthood of the believer. And we'll talk more about it next week, but we're going to introduce that subject today. And I'd like to have you just review with me, very simply, some of the things we've learned together here in Psalm 132 about a godly seed. You remember from this passage, we saw, first of all, in verse 1, a prayer of believers in God's covenants, where we hear this prayer, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. And the same theme is picked up in verse 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And we talked about the fact that the holy God of heaven chooses to work through imperfect people. And in God's economy, he has made some covenants. God has made some agreements with mankind to work through imperfect people here on this earth. One of those covenants we studied together was the Abrahamic covenant. You remember in Genesis 15, 12 and 17, where God made this covenant with Abraham and he said, Abraham, I am going to give you a land. And that's the land of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you a seed. And that is the Jewish people. And he said, out of that seed, I am going to bring forth a Messiah through whom all the nations of the whole world will be blessed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the seed of Abraham, is our Redeemer and Savior, and the Savior of all who will believe on him. The Abrahamic covenant. And you know, when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham just took God at his word. He believed God, and God reckoned it to him for righteousness. God put it on his account. You're justified. You are forgiven. You are accepted by a holy God on the basis of your faith. You took me at my word. That's how people are saved today. Taking God at his word that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again. And only through a repentant, believing heart can we be born again and Christ's righteousness be credited on our account and our sins credited on his account, paid in full. Justification by faith comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. But then we also studied together the Davidic covenant, which is the background of this passage of Scripture. And we saw from the Davidic covenant, spoken of in 2 Samuel 7, that David had this burden. He wanted a permanent resting place for the Ark of the Covenant that had traveled through the wilderness in the tabernacle and now was left out in a wilderness spot itself, unprotected. He wanted to bring it to Jerusalem and give it a permanent abiding place. That was in his heart. His heart was, I want to take care of God's house. I want to take care of God's work, God's name and God's glory. And out of that, God made a covenant with David. And in 2 Samuel 7, we read it previously, verse 15 and 16. God said this, but my mercy shall not depart from him, that is from David, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God gave this promise. He said, David, your heart has been to my glory and my eternal kingdom. I am going to choose to work through you. And so it is through the Davidic line. We have the seed of David. For 400 years, kings from David's lineage ruled and reigned. There was an interruption, but the promise will be fulfilled because the Messiah, Jesus, is from the seed of David. And Jesus will rule and reign on this earth, as we'll continue to study out of this passage and see it unfold. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because our access to God is through the seed of David, who is the Messiah, who will rule and reign on this earth. Now that brings us to the second point we studied out of this scripture, a vow of David. And you'll see this vow that David made toward God. Look with me at verse 2. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. And you remember we said that God often leads in our lives by prompting us to make godly vows. Now we should never make them lightly. If we make a vow, it's lifelong. There's no out. We may fail, but we got to confess and get back up and go on. But making and keeping godly vows often is a way God prompts us to be all that we could or should be for His glory. And I have looked back in my own life and realized, you know, the marriage vow was a good thing for me to make. It can only be kept by God's grace. Moral purity, honesty, service for God, reading and meditating in the scriptures daily, family priorities, church priorities, giving back to God's work in the world through the local church. Many of these areas are areas where through the scripture, God's Spirit has prompted me to make some commitments to God. And things that only can be done in God's strength. And things that none of us do perfectly, but we realize this is what's right. And as long as I live, this is a vow, this is a commitment, this is the way of life for me. This is the direction that I will go. And so, it's important, like David, where he made this vow to God, that we get serious about living for God, making our life count for God. And we see here that David basically said in verses 3 through 5, God's house before my house. He discerned what's right and he confessed it. This is what I'm going to do. Look with me at verse 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He was saying that Ark of the Covenant represents my God. And it is going to be a priority of my life before my comfort, before I fix up the stuff around my house, I'm going to find a place where God's presence is represented well. That was a priority of his heart. And God blessed David for that kind of commitment. You know, I was blessed this last week as I drove into the parking lot over here off of Wackerly. And I saw a retired couple from our church. Both of them, I know, have had some surgeries. They were out there dirty and working in those big, huge flower beds out there. And brother, did they need it. And I drove up and said, man, God bless you. And they said, you know, just God got hold of our heart that we need to take care of God's house. And they came in two different days and did that. I said, you know, a lot of people are going to be blessed just by your humble efforts here today. And I got to thinking later in the week, we had the grandparent day and hundreds of people drove in and out of that parking lot and drove right by those beautiful flower beds. You know, the bigger blessing than all of that, I suppose, was afterwards I got to thinking, you know, a faithful man in our church went with my dad years ago and led that man to Christ in his home. And here he is years later serving God in God's house. Isn't it a privilege to serve God? What a privilege it is to serve God. And that's the heartbeat that David had. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do what he could. And I just thank God for the multitude of people I know right now upward. Coaches and referees and helpers and all of the folks who are doing that. But you know what? Scores and scores of people are walking in and out of this building every Saturday. And at halftime, they're all hearing about Jesus. They're hearing the gospel. Somebody's sharing their testimony. And seed is being planted in the hearts of multitudes of people. Why? Because there are folks who are saying, yeah, I could be home taking care of my yard right now. I got plenty of stuff at my house to do, but I want to be busy in God's work. I can do both, and by God's grace, I want to put God at the very center of my life. And I thank God for the faithfulness of God's people. Well, David was triumphant in performance. He accomplished the goal. He was committed to it. And he got that ark moved. You remember, he did it the wrong way first, but he learned from his mistakes, confessed it, got back up, and it was great joy when the ark was moved to Jerusalem. Doing God's work isn't always easy, but it's right. And we read in verse 6, lo, we heard it at Ephrata, we found it in the fields of the woods. There was that ark left out there where the Philistines had captured it and left it. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. What joy there was. You know, you're not a failure because you failed. We've all failed. You're only a failure when you quit. And David had some failures in his life. He messed up. He sinned. But we've got a forgiving God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And David got up and he went on. We looked at some of those failures last week that we might learn from the successes and the failures of David. And we saw there out of the life of David, Solomon and Rehoboam, three generations of kings. Some multi-generational principles. Remember, we saw that people with a heart for God can backslide. David did. Solomon did. A backslider is filled with his own ways. And a God-centered person can get their eyes off God and become filled with their own ways. And that happened to David. Happened to Solomon. Happened at some critical times in their life where it affected their children. Because they knew right, they taught right, but their example wasn't right during that season in their life. And there were some serious consequences to future generations. We also saw the principle that we must start early to teach, correct, chasten, and discipline ourselves and our children, not to be wise in our own eyes or filled with our own ways. We also saw that we reap what we sow, and we reap more than we sow, both good and bad. When we sow good things, it brings blessing to us and to those around us. And when we sow the wrong things, it brings heartache to us and to those around us. Well, we also saw that though we've sown wrong things in the past, through repentance and faith, through obedience, the future is as bright as the promises of God. We can go forward with God. And all our plans and our programs are empty without the presence of God. And that brings us today to verse 10, a second prayer of the believers in God's covenants. Here's the second prayer. The first prayer, verse 1, was, Lord, remember David and all of his affliction. Now the second prayer is, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. God bless us for David's sake. Now, why for David's sake? Because God made a covenant with David that he was going to work through David's seed. And so it's right to pray based on God's promises. But stop and think with me about it. If indeed a prayer could be made to God, that God would bless and God would do good things because of David's sake. God could be entreated favorably on the basis of David. How much more then can we come to the God of heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect King, the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. And when we ask God for His mercies in the name of Jesus, how much more we can be assured that God will be merciful to us. He will answer our prayers. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here now we see that God's answers are always larger than our prayers. Sometimes we pray, we say, man, this is a big prayer. Boy, there's no way God could ever do this. No, God is always bigger than our prayer. God can do great things. Let's look at the answer of God here together. First of all, David made a vow toward God. I am going to find a place for that ark. God's house before my house. Now God makes a vow to David. And this is God's vow. This is God's covenant with David. Here are some conditional and unconditional blessings of God that he gives here in verse 11 and 12 to David's seed. Look with me at verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Here's an unconditional promise. God said, I'm going to do it. David, you've had a heart for me. I'm going to bless and work through you. And of your own lineage, the Davidic seed will sit and rule on the throne of David. That was a promise from God. And we look at the words of Jesus in the New Testament. And we find out that he already has established his spiritual kingdom in our hearts, the hearts of believers. We're part of God's eternal kingdom, part of his spiritual kingdom. But Jesus also was clear that there is still a political and physical kingdom that's yet to come here on this earth. And Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Christ is coming back to this earth, folks. Philippians 2 tells us one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What a day that's going to be. The book of Revelations tells us that Christ will rule from Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. And then we will enter into the eternal state. And Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will be God and Lord over all for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. And all of this is promised and laid out in God's Word in the book of Revelation. So we see these things in the Bible. And we're blessed by these things, these promises from God. Now notice with me, verse 12, part of these blessings are conditional. Verse 12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne forever. There are parts of this that are unconditional. The ultimate reign of Christ, that's unconditional. God's going to do that. But there's some human responsibility here. And that is this, that as the kings would be faithful to teach their children would be blessed. There would be blessing to the next generation based on the faithfulness of the preceding generation. Now, how does God teach our children? He says, I will teach them. How does God teach our children? Well, He teaches our children through us. He uses the parents and the grandparents and the adults to teach the younger ones. Turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, I want you to just see God's plan. Because David had this. The Mosaic law had been written when David was ruling and reigning. And the kings were commanded to have copies of the scripture. And to have their own copies. And to write out their own copies. Well, here's part of the law of God. The Bible, the inspired scripture of David and Solomon in Rehoboam's day. What was their responsibility biblically? The principles carry over to us too. Look with me at Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Guess what, grandmas and grandpas? Your work isn't over. Till the day you go home, you're to be influencing the future generations. Every adult here, whether you have children or not, you're to be an influence on your spiritual sons and daughters, on those who will be coming behind us. It's a biblical responsibility. Let's look again at Deuteronomy 6. If you'll look at, turn over the page there to Deuteronomy 6. Look at the command here from God. Our job's not done till we get home to heaven in Deuteronomy 6:2. That thou, this is God now speaking through Moses to the parents, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son. So it goes on to our children and our grandchildren and future generations all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So it starts in our hearts. We are to fear God and we are to be obedient to God. Verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday and go home and live our life like we did the week before. We're to go home and live biblically, and the Word should be changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live differently each week, more godly, more like Jesus. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Doctrine is important. We need to teach the truth that there is one God. And know, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. It starts again in our hearts. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. We are to be Bible-filled people. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now here's the plan. David knew his responsibility. He was to be teaching the Word of God to his children. That's how God teaches the children, is through the parents. It was his job to do that. Faithfully and diligently to have it in his heart, to love God, because our example is even bigger than our words. But we need both. And David was to have a right example and right words, and that was God's plan. Now, we look at this in the scripture then, and we see that we all are teachers by life and lip. We are teachers to others and to those around us. And that brings us to the fact then that in scripture, God has a plan. The plan is leadership responsibility to teach the children. He's laid this plan out in the Bible. And the priests in the Old Testament were God's special representatives. They had a special access to God. And they taught the people of God. They even taught the proselytes, the non-believers, about God. They were priests. So they were teachers by word and example. Now I want you to see this concept of the priesthood of the believer in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, you ought to mark this in your Bible. This is a foundational Bible truth of New Testament theology. Under the New Covenant, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who's he speaking to? You go back to chapter 1, verse 1. It's to all the believers who were under persecution scattered throughout Asia. He's writing to all of them. He's not writing to a select group within a church hierarchy. And he says here, all believers now are priests. We all have access directly to God through Jesus. We all have to represent God in the world. We all are to do the work that the Old Testament priest did, and we all are called to the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. I didn't dream this up. It's right here in the Bible. Okay? Look with me at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here you have it, folks. If you today are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you're a priest. You are called to be a priest. This gives special responsibility then to moms and dads, because you have a special priesthood ministry there in that home, to represent God to your children and to teach them the things of God and to bring them to God. Here are some of the things that a New Testament priest does. And we can do this starting in our families. But those who are the children in the family are also priests. They can go directly to God in prayer, but they're under the authority of their parents. We can bring our children to Christ, just as Old Testament priests brought people to faith. We can offer our bodies a living sacrifice. That's our sacrifice that God wants today, not a lamb or a goat. He wants us. That's our sacrifice. We offer our praise up to God. That's our sacrifice. We're worshiping God and singing here, but all through the week, our praise to God. We can do good. When we do good, it's offering up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's not meritorious works that save us. It's our love gift back to God. We give of our resources. What is it? That's a sacrifice unto God as a believer priest. We serve one another sacrificially. We pray directly to God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is our only mediator. And we pray to God through Jesus. That's part of our ministry in the priesthood of the believer. We can train our children and others to know God, love God, serve God, obey God. You are a New Testament priest if you are a born-again Christian. The priesthood of the believer. I hope that that truth gives to you a great sense of privilege and responsibility. You have access to pray for people and see God do great things. The access directly to God in prayer through the name of Jesus. You have that. And to represent God to others and to bring others to Christ, all of these things are our privileges. Now, as you know, and I'll be showing some more slides in a future week from England. We were in Scotland, and I showed you slides from Scotland. These huge churches that are now museums and pubs and restaurants. England and Scotland, that used to be the seedbed of the gospel, thriving Bible churches, sending out missionaries around the world. And it's dead now. It's a mission field. There are churches, little churches, that are starting to grow again through faithful preaching of the gospel. But the gospel largely died out in England. What happened? I asked a missionary who'd been there for years. I said, what happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. In the homes and the families, the parents quit taking their responsibility to train and teach their children the things of God. What happened was secular education came in, governmental education. And it left God out, it left the Bible out, which had been at the center of education previously. The parents gave up the responsibility for educating their children over to the secular government. They quit taking their children to Sunday school and church. And within a few generations, what was a thriving, thriving center for the Bible became death and emptiness. Folks, it can happen anywhere. We need to learn from what has happened from our country spraying out of England and Scotland. And we are headed down the same path, except that parents come back again and say, we must take responsibility to be the primary teachers of our children. We must be the primary educators of our children. I shared with some of the grandparents this last week the admonition in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And some have pointed out that that word should could be translated would, and you can look at it in this sense. Train up a child in the way he would go. Just let him go the way he wants to go. And when he gets old, he'll be just that way. He'll stay that way. Now, you know those precious little... I love holding that little granddaughter. And she is so sweet. You look at that and say, there's nothing more angelic than a little baby girl. But I'm going to find out with a little girl what I have already found out with little boys. You hit around age 2. You hit around age 3. And this is the stuff you start hearing. No! I don't want to! I don't want to obey! Oh, yes. We know what's there. We are all sinners. And that little sinner heart starts coming out. That little sinner, and you know what? It just makes you pray. God, help this child to come to repentance, a change of heart on the inside. Help this child to come to faith. I don't know if I can make it many more years longer. Help us, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit in this child. Help this child to get saved. And you start praying for their salvation. You start praying for their salvation. And so part of our job is to not train them up in the way they would go, just let them do their own thing. Sure, let them be permissive. Let them go their own way. Don't discipline them. Don't correct them. And you know what you'll have? You will have a older child and a teenager and an adult who is self-centered, rebellious, disobedient. That's what you'll have. They'll go that way and they'll stay that way. Discipline is essential in a godly home. You've got to have discipline. But then the other side of that verse, train up a child in the way he should go. Not only correcting them from what's wrong, but putting into their lives what's right. It's right to love God. It's right to love your parents. It's right to love your little brother and your little sister and to treat them right. We have a responsibility to train them up in the way they should go, to love God with all their heart. And it's hard work, but that's our job. And God promises that if we'll be faithful, He'll be faithful. But it's hard work and it's a lifelong process. It doesn't end at a certain age. It's a lifelong commitment. And so we need to see our responsibility here to provide shaping influences, to seek to reach the heart of the child all through the years that we have any kind of influence. We're to be using it for God. Now you say, how can we do this? It's an uphill battle. The Hollywood message, the entertainment message, the stuff that comes across through the TV, it's all a different direction. How can we do it? Let me give you 3 suggestions. If we're to reach the hearts of our children, there are 3 places where we must give focused attention. Number 1, the home. Christian education must start in our home. This is a parental privilege and a parental responsibility. Read the Bible with your kids and family. Pray with them. Read Bible stories. Teach them biblical standards. Teach them what you believe and tell them the moral why. Here are the reasons we believe this. Example. Oh, example with instruction. It is so important. We talked about that last week. We can't let our example fall short. We need to pray for grace. Be the primary Christian educators of your children. Let it start right there at home. Take the parenting classes that we offer here from time to time through our church. Go by the book table and buy books on parenting. You only get to do this one time. Do it right. Get all the help that you possibly can. Get the book on sexual purity. Sit down with your children and teach them sexual purity and the moral why. Make work of it. We're going to have to start it in our home. Focus on our home. Number two, our church. If we're going to reach the next generation, it's going to be through godly, Bible-believing churches supporting the homes. Now, in Acts 2:41, we read that they that gladly received His word, they came to repentance and faith, were baptized, they gave public witness, they confessed it openly, and they were added. Now, what were they added to? Well, yes, they were added to the body of Christ. But they were also added to the local church. The local church. Because you read on there, it says they continued steadfastly in doctrine, that's teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, that's the memorial communion service, which we'll have next Sunday night, and in prayers. Where'd that all happen? Not in the universal church, it happened in the local church. So once you get saved, you're baptized. Where? In a local church. And then you're joined too. You become a member, an active participant in a Bible-preaching church. The bulk of the New Testament is written to local churches. The church at Philippi, Ephesus, and so forth. Now I know some throughout your life, you've had some bad experiences in a local church. Let me just encourage you. God hasn't changed His plan. His plan is still to do His work through the local church in this church age. And so though you've had a bad experience, get back up and go forward and become part of a local church and serve God. There's no perfect local church, but find one that teaches and preaches a perfect Savior and a perfect book. And get in there and be part of the solution. Be part of the blessing. Serve God in a local church. Thriving local churches are a key to the future of reaching the next generation. We must have churches that thrive because we're doing God's work God's way. Then there's a third area, and I want to suggest to you the importance of the school. Now, you know, here in our church, we are blessed with many, many school teachers, and we love every one of our teachers. Some of our teachers are homeschooler teachers. Some are public school teachers. Some are Christian school teachers. And we as a local church are all about families. We want to do everything we can to strengthen every family that we possibly can. Wherever God has put you, wherever He's called you, be light and salt. Thrive in the place where He's put you. Serve Him faithfully. Let me also say, in the providence of God, years ago, God raised up through this local church a call to have a Christian school ministry to complement parents. And I'm so thankful for that. I look back and I say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you put that in the hearts of people. Because we're blessed with the privilege of having faculty who, in every subject discipline, math and science and history and the fine arts, we can talk openly about God as being the foundation of all education. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And we can teach our children that no matter how many facts you have in your head, true knowledge and wisdom comes from a God-centered life view. And so we're privileged to pray with the kids in the Christian school and to teach them a God-centered view. Let me say to you as parents, pray seriously about the privilege and opportunity to have your kids in that kind of environment. I look back as a parent, and Cheryl and I said, we want all the help we can. We want all the help we can. And if we have the privilege of the home, the church, and the school all giving the same message with the same values, what an opportunity that is. And God led us to also have our children in a Christian school. And I am supportive of people who make other choices, but I am so thankful I had that privilege, and I don't regret it. It was not a cost, it was an investment. An investment that I will thank God for all eternity. I needed help with my kids. And I pray that if God wills, my grandkids will have that same privilege of the support of home, church, and school giving the same message. You say, won't you shelter them too much? Oh, no. They will get plenty of exposure to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want, while I have influence in their life, to give them every opportunity to go the right way. Now, I quickly must remind us all of this. As Christians, the more we are given, the more we're accountable for. And we must strive as families to not be Dead Sea Christians. We cannot be just taking it in and taking it in and taking it in, never giving it up. As believers in Christ, we must all be actively involved in personal evangelism, witnessing, discipling, reaching out in love to lost people who don't yet know Jesus. And if we do not give it out, we soon become a mission field ourselves. We soon end up with a dead orthodoxy. It takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. And we need that evangelistic unction in our hearts. Well, I'm so glad that God has a plan for the future generations, aren't you? He's got a plan. And we're going to talk more about the priesthood of the believer. But I look back in my life and I thank God for a godly mom and dad, a godly church that taught me as a little boy to love God. Still remember writing a song. This is deep theology, folks. The devil's just an ant that's been stepped on when the Lord keeps me safe and secure. The devil's just an ant that's been stepped on, so come and be with the Lord. Now, someday I'll bless you with the music of that. But as a little child, I was being taught that God is great and God can do great things. God help us to have homes that will teach the next generation to know and love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts.